You turn with me in your Bible this morning to John chapter 13. We are dealing with John chapter 13, the actual occasion in which the Lord washes the disciples' feet. Now, some have taken this to be an ordinance, foot washing, but as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that that is not so at all, but that is a far bigger message here than that in this particular passage of Scripture. We want to put a setting here. As chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in the Gospel of John are not found in the other Gospels. And here we find the setting of this passage of Scripture is, first of all, found in chapter 12 and verse 37, where we find that the ministry of the Lord, a public ministry of the Lord, has now ended. And it's recorded basically in these words in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And we find that his public ministry has ended. He is now talking about the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his departure. Chapter 12, we have those famous words, verse 23, the hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life eternal. Here we find the Lord is focusing now on the fact of his hour of crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is the hour that the Son of God is put into the hands of sinful men, but he might pay the penalty of our sin. Now, the context of chapter 13 now is that the public ministry of the Lord has ended. And now we find this special instructional ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his disciples. And we find kind of a threefold picture here of the Lord and his love. In chapter 13, we find his love pictured in the washing of the feet of the disciples. The chapter which represents his life in chapters 14 through 17 and his teaching, we have Christ's love for his disciples exhibited in his teaching them. In chapter 17, verse 18, he says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And then, of course, the rest of the book is speaking about his love displayed as he died on Calvary's cross and rose again. But the setting for John chapter 13 is significant because this, in the religious world known as Palm Sunday, takes place during the Passion Week after the triumphal entry into the city, in which many called him, said, Hosanna, the son of David, and were praising him. But the next week, much of the crowd would say, crucify him, crucify him. But the setting of John chapter 13 is now the beginning of the Passover week. It's Wednesday. And it's the day, the night in which Jesus is betrayed. It is the night in which the disciples and Jesus had a meal together in the upper room. It's interesting, if you ask Wikipedia, when does the Passover week start? It will tell you that it starts on Wednesday, April 8th, 2020. This was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the setting of John chapter 13. It's Wednesday. It's the meal that Jesus had with the disciples has been completed. During that meal, the Lord gave the sop to Judas, and Judas left to go to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to betray the Lord and to direct them later that evening to the Garden of Gethsemane. And now the 11 disciples, the disciples, all 12 disciples are here. And during the supper, this is what, first of all, let's give this introduction verse. In verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. What's the hour? The hour in which he will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The hour in which he would be crucified. And it says that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is picturing his love to the disciples and to the world in the washing of the feet of the disciples. The Bible says in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, in the culture of that day, people wore sandals. The streets were dusty and dirty. And typically, in a home was wealthy, a slave was assigned to wash the feet of the residents or the guests. If they was a poor home, the children would oftentimes wash the feet of the parents as they were dusty and dirty from walking through the streets. But here we find that the Lord Jesus now takes the role of a slave. He takes the role of a slave. And he rises from the supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not now. They had no idea what really he was picturing in the washing of the feet. But he said, but thou shalt know hereafter. And if we would turn in our Bibles right at this point to Philippians chapter 2, we find that really what the Lord Jesus was doing was he was picturing his life on this earth before the disciples in this very act of washing the feet of the disciples. In Philippians chapter 2, some noteworthy verses here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking something that didn't belong to him by declaring himself to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. There we have it. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, here is God, the Son, the eternal Son, took upon him human flesh, that he might die in our place. He, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ, his life is pictured. His life on this earth is pictured as God the Son robing himself in flesh, taking upon himself the form of a servant or a slave, humbling himself, making himself of no reputation. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Bible tells us he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the life of Jesus Christ is being pictured in this evening before the disciples by the Lord himself. He's giving a picture of his life on earth, this purpose of coming, of what he did, he took upon him the role that night of a slave. And as a slave, he humbled himself. And he took the water basin and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter is emphatically saying, no, no, how would you, you are not to be washing my feet. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The master, the Lord, is not to be washing the feet of his disciples. This is the role of a slave. But of course the Lord says, you don't know what I'm doing. You'll know later when everything becomes clear of this whole, my whole being, my whole purpose, my everything about my incarnation, about my resurrection. And so we see the Lord Jesus now taking the role of a slave. And this chapter is very interesting because the emphasis of this passage is the love of God. The love of God. If you look at the beginning verse, it says that introducing this chapter now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, here is this picture of Jesus loving his disciples. And it's interesting, verse 34, it says, as I love you, as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. He is taking this illustration of the washing of the feet disciples as a picture of how he loved them. And then verse 35, it says, verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. And so it seems like the passage is talking about the washing of the feet of the disciples, but it's really talking about the love of our Lord toward his disciples, and his love pictured in the life and work of a slave. His life pictured, his love pictured in the life and work of a slave. And so that's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, the Word, all things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was not made by him. The Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son condescended, took upon him the form of a slave, and he came to serve. He came to die. He came to rescue man from the slavery of sin. And so we first of all want to emphasize that the washing of the feet of the disciples is a very significant picture at the now the beginning, the end, first of all, of his public ministry, and this short window of his instruction, private instruction of the disciples that is mentioned only here in the Gospel of John. And the setting is that Wednesday night in which he was betrayed by, later on, by Judas. And so we find the great picture of Jesus coming as a slave. We see him doing the work of a slave. He made himself of no reputation. The Bible says he became obedient unto death. And of course, as he is trying to explain this to Peter, what he is doing, and Peter says, you know, why do I don't you know, want you to wash my feet. Verse 8, Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, then thou hast no part with me. And of course, Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but to clean, but it is clean every whit. And so here's the picture. The people were clean people. They were baths where they would get bathed and bathe themselves, but in their daily toils of life, their feet would get dirty, and their feet needed to be washed. And Jesus is using this picture, first of all, to picture the fact of their salvation. He says, this is only really for people who have been clean, who have been cleansed. And because I'm just washing your feet. And we have a twofold picture here. First of all, it's not like some would say, those who falsely interpret this passage of Scripture are going to say that this washing is somehow, he's talking about this cleansing is baptism. No, the cleansing of that he's talking about is, first of all, the cleansing of salvation. And the cleansing of salvation only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross that washes mankind from their sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, it emphasizes that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." He's talking about the Jewish temple. It says, "But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Even as those earthly Old Testament priests brought the token of the sacrifice, the blood, to the holy place as a picture of the true throne of God, the Bible says Christ is entered into the holy places, is not entered into the places, holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now into the appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so the Old Testament priests, as a picture of what Christ would do, would have to sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement and continue to do that, because it was only pointing to that one time that Christ would have to die. And so the Bible says, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so the picture of the blood of Christ as the payment of our sin is made so clear in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Revelation, that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This sacrifice took place one time on Calvary's cross. It is not like the Old Testament and false religion, verse 11, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The work was completed. And then it says, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. The person who has put their faith in Christ and trusted his blood as a complete payment of their sin are born again into the family of God. They're given a new heart, and a heart in which the law of God is written. They're given a new life. They have eternal life. In verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, ye are clean. Ye are clean every whit. Comparing the washing of the feet to the washing of their whole body. That is a picture of salvation when he is talking about that. He says in chapter 13, he says, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet. Now, you know, when you're saved, your sins are forgiven judicially, positionally. You have a home in heaven. The righteousness of Christ is placed on your account. But as believers, we still walk through the streets of life, and our feet get dirty in life. And we need to have our feet washed. We have been saved. We become the child of God, but our feet need to be washed. This is a picture of the fact that we need daily cleansing from our sins. We need to confess our sins. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says here, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we confess our sins, who is the our? Who is the us? The disciple John is writing, a believer, a child of God. It says, now we are the children of God. A child of God has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, but they need to confess their sins that they commit in life, to have that fellowship with the Lord, true and right. But their relationship will never change, because they're the child of God. But the fellowship needs to be taken care of by confessing their sins. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. Now, he said, I'm just washing your feet. I'm picturing the role of a slave. He says, and this is really only for those who've been washed, those who've been saved. You know, those who've been saved, born again into the family of God. Now, yes, they need to confess their sins, because in our daily walk, we do sin, and we need to confess our sins, and it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us even from our sins as a believer. And of course, the Lord now, but he is painting this big picture of who he is. Who is he? He's the slave. He has come to wash man from their sins. And he is picturing that to the disciples. The love of God pictured in the life and work of the slave, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he took on, the role of a slave, condescended from the Son of God in glory to a humble babe, cared for by human people, fed and clothed and bathed and lived the life of a human being, and then was going to die because as God he could not die. He had to take on flesh in order to die for the penalty. The wage of sin is death. The life of our Lord is pictured as the work of a slave. And verse 12, it says, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He says, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I, so am I. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, if I, your Lord and master, have taken on the role of a slave, has denied himself, and sacrificially gave his life, if I have done that, your Lord and master, he says, so ought ye to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, we have this great lesson for the disciples. The love of God is to be copied by his disciples. The love of God, pictured in the life and work of Jesus Christ as a slave, pictured in actual condescension, is pictured in the washing of the feet. The disciples need to copy that role of a slave, self-sacrificial, lowly service. And he says it so true, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If the Lord Jesus condescended and came to this earth as a and took upon the form of a servant, how much more so should it be true of us? How much more so should it be so of us that we would be willing to take on the very image of a slave, one who has taken the lowest position in life and willingly and gladly is a servant for God. And this is what he's saying. This love of God is to be copied by the disciples. You know, in this day of Me Too, in this day of me, in this day of you're number one, in this day of promoting self and doing your own thing and everything is about you, this is the opposite of the message of the Word of God. How can sinners who live for self, how can they be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the Bible is telling us that basically that those who experienced the love of Christ, the very backbone of selfishness and pride is broken. And the person who has truly allowed Christ to transform their life because they have been saved and are living for Him will now copy this life, this example of the Lord Jesus Christ as He pictured there on that night as He took the role of a slave to wash the feet of the disciples' servant, the disciples' feet. And so the Lord says these important words. It says, "Verily, verily, I say, and I have given unto you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You should do as I have done to you. You should take on the role of being a servant. You should take on the role of being a nobody, of dying to self, and giving your life to serve others. And so he is telling them, yes, this is the example, not foot washing, which is a picture of what he's trying to teach them, but he is telling them, become a slave like me. Make yourself of no reputation. Become a servant. Give your life to be a servant for God, for others, for mankind who need salvation. And what a great picture here of living a life of self-sacrificial service. Now, isn't that what the Lord said in John chapter 12? It says what? Verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Yes, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." There it is. It's this whole principle of death to self and living a self-sacrificial life is the picture that Jesus was giving. And notice what it says. It says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Notice what he is saying. He's saying it's not enough to know these things. It says, what does a person needs to obey, and these things need to transform them. It's a matter of a life of obedience to God. It's not a life of knowing about it. And of course, what a contrast we have here in this context. Judas, he knew all about these things, but he was never transformed by Jesus Christ. He knew all the facts. He was intimately associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had put on such a front that even the disciples could not decipher that he was the one who was going to be the betrayer. Oh, he was a great, great pretender, but he was never saved. He was never transformed by Jesus Christ. But we have this great picture. Now he says, "Blessed, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them." And it is a very important principle, is where is the blessing in life? Where does the joy come in life? What is the fulfillment of life? The Lord says that fulfillment in life will come. It comes to that person, that disciple, who becomes a self-sacrificial servant for others, for the kingdom of God. And what a great truth it is. You know, there's a story that when the communists were overrunning China in the 1940s, that in a particular village, the communist agents came to a particular city, and they met a man coming out of the city with a wheelbarrow of manure. And they began to talk to this person, and they found out that this man was the pastor of the church in that town. And these communist agents were baffled that they found that this man, who was supposed to be the pastor, was pushing a wheelbarrow of manure, because the communists had brainwashed them into thinking and telling them that church people and religious people and the leaders of the Christianity were all about power and prestige, and it was all about self. And when they met this pastor doing this humble task, they were terribly disturbed, and because all their brainwashing was now come to a contradiction. And I'm not sure if these communist agents came to know the Lord. I think that they did. But the picture here was such a contrast of what does Christ do in a person's life when they get saved. They make them glad to be able to serve God. They make them glad to be able to give their life. You know what the world says? I remember a man who was saved out of an unsaved family, and his relatives would say, you know, Sid, you're just wasting your time. Why are you wasting your time? You're going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you tithe and you work for the church, and you're just throwing away your life. What a waste. Well, you know, I guess that's what the world would say about the Lord Jesus, that God, the creator of the universe, he threw away his life for us on Calvary's cross. And those who come to meet Jesus Christ are transformed by his love. You know, people who aren't saved can't comprehend that when you are saved, you want to serve God. The world is all about working your way to heaven, and you're good so you can work your way to heaven. They can't comprehend the fact that if you get saved, that a person could be saved and have the assurance all their sins forgiven and having a home in heaven. The world will think, oh, well, then that you could just live any way you want. No, that's not how it is. Because when you're saved, you're transformed by the love of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing the disciples, you need to become like me. You need to become a slave just like me. And so he said, I've set to you an example how you ought to wash one another's feet, how you ought to play the role of a slave, of self-sacrificial service for the Lord. But you know, when you think about it, that's what the work of a church is all about. You know that? The work of a church is all about self-sacrificial service. You have all these people who come in and they clean this building. Can you imagine that? I don't know how many thousands of square feet this building is, upstairs and downstairs. And they come in here by themselves. They clean this place and they do it often and continuously. No pay. Nobody knows that they're doing it. No one knows that how their name is on the so-called cleaning list, except you see a bulletin and unseen service. And nobody is going to pat them on the back and say, oh, you did such a great job cleaning the church, because next week it's going to have to be cleaned again. And the same thing, the grounds have to be taken care of. The bushes, the flower beds have to be cleaned. The lawn has to be mowed. And nobody's going to pat you on the back and say, oh, you did such a great job. No, it's unseen service. Glad unseen service for the Lord. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. We're glad to serve the Lord. We don't do it for the praise of men. You know, you think of people who have a ministry. Why do they do that ministry? Whatever it is, they're glad to be a servant of God. They're glad to take whatever talents they have. And you know, that's really the whole idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of the fact that a church is made up of people that God has put them together, and he has supernaturally done that, and he saves people and he brings them to a church, and he has given them abilities and talents to be used for God. And 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And he says, and what? It says, they are many members, yet one body. You know, God puts all these people together, and he's given them their talents. And you know, at the judgment seat, every one of us will stand before God, and he'll name every one of our abilities that he's given us. And then, in a sense, there will be a matching of, did you use that for God? Did you use that for God? How did you use that for God? Did you gladly use that for God? Did you use it with the right motive? Will you seek to use that ability for the glory of God? And so everybody needs to become a slave like the Lord Jesus, to give themselves to the work of the Lord. I just, as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about Mrs. Myers, how she always wanted that food pantry, always wanted a food pantry. And I'm here when that's a lot of work, you know, going there and picking up this food and distributing it and this and that, and then all the cleanup, and then every week, continuous. I mean, she said, oh, I always wanted to do this for the Lord. I always wanted to do this. Well, you see, that's what the work of the Lord is. That's what the Lord is saying. The person who is blessed, who is following the example of the Lord of being a slave for Jesus Christ. But then one last point as we look at this passage of Scripture. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it is this great verse in chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he's just pictured his love. He's pictured his love that he, as God the Son, became a slave. Self-sacrificial service. He showed it to the disciples in the washing of their feet. This was a picture of his life. And then, what does he say? He says, by this. What is it talking about? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, you know, the modern Christian church is talking about this emotional, mushy-gushy Hollywood kind of lovey, 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 lovey. You know, there's nothing right. There's nothing wrong. No, you know, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the context. What kind of love? What kind of love is he talking about? It's talking about becoming a nobody. It's talking about serving. It's talking about self-denial. It's talking about serving one another in love for the glory of God. Just as in the church, not everybody is an eye, not everybody is a foot. Everybody takes all their abilities and dedicates them to God and uses all their abilities to edify the church, to build up one another, to encourage one another, to do the work of the Lord, serving God together. The self-sacrificial life observed by the world is that true picture of the convincement that this is real. You know, John Patton went to the New Hebrides Islands. The New Hebrides Islands in 1800s, later 1800s, was full of cannibals. And they had killed a number of missionaries before him. But John Patton and his wife and his son lived among the cannibals. Somehow God protected him. Just like in other places of the world, the cannibals would steal and steal his goods, and they would threaten to kill him. And over and over, they've never. But sooner or later on, they finally began to realize, man is different than us. He loves us. We don't do anything good for him. He does everything good for us. We've never experienced anything like this before. This man must be of God. His self-sacrificial service showed them that there was a real and living God. The Bible tells us that the world is supposed to observe Christians not living for themselves, but being like Christ, dying to self, gladly serving the Lord, humbling themselves, not trying to be somebody great, not looking for position, not looking for praise, but looking to serve, to give their life in every way possible to the furtherance of the gospel, giving themselves gladly to the work of God. And thinking of that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, a great verse, it says this. It says, Hebrews 10, verse 22, "And let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." A number of years ago, I met an older gentleman at Bible Baptist Church in Hudson, Wisconsin. This is about 40 years ago. And these were the parents of my pastor's wife. And the pastor said, "You know, Mr. So-and-so, he can't hear a thing. He is totally deaf. He can't hear a thing. He comes to church, he can't hear anything. But you know, he's here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. As a man in his 80s, he gets dressed for church, gets on a suit and his tie, and he's there at church on time every service. He gets nothing. He can't hear a thing of what's being said, what's being preached. But you find out, why is he there? Well, he said, "I want to be a good example. I want to be a good example. I want to be a testimony. I want to encourage other people to be in church. I want to be encouragement to them." Just like it says here. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Here is a man who exemplifies the love of the Lord Jesus, and that the churches of God should be filled with those kind of people who are living for Christ, living for others, putting themselves and their own agenda. That's gone. That's long gone, because they're washing the feet of one another, just like Jesus said to do. I wonder today, have you come to meet Jesus Christ? Have you seen yourself as a lost sinner, deserving to go to hell? Have you seen that only Jesus is the only one who can forgive your sins? I encourage you and exhort you, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself living. Turn from going your own way. But trust all your sins to the one who died for them on the cross, Jesus Christ. Trust him for your sin, the payment of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, and call upon him to be your Lord. Oh, and then you will be born again. You'll be transformed. You'll be overwhelmed by the fact that God's love is so great that he could forgive all of your sins, and that he could make you his child. That love will so overwhelm you and transform you that you will want to become like the Lord Jesus. You will want to serve him. You will want to be like him. You will want to die to your old self and to your willful ways and to selfishness. And you will discover the blessedness of living like the Lord Jesus said. Happy are those that not only know these things, but do them, who take on the role of a slave for Jesus Christ and wash one another's feet. I trust today that you will come to Christ as your Savior. I trust today as a Christian, you will rejoice that you can serve Him with your life, and that the Lord is encouraging you even today to serve Him more and to take and to look at all of your abilities and ask yourself, have I used every one of these for the Lord's kingdom? Am I gladly dying to self and showing and living the love of Christ in my daily life? May it be so as we close this service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a day in which, because of Adam's sin and our sinfulness, man goes his own way, is selfish, and Lord, cannot even think about becoming lowly like the Lord Jesus. Oh, but Lord, might souls come to the Lord Jesus. Might they see the blackness, the darkness, the scars, the horrible slavery of sin, and come to the Lord Jesus, who only can save them. Oh God, might it be so today. Might someone put their trust all of their sin to Jesus Christ today. And that moment, trusting Him as the one who died for their past, the present, and even their future sins. Calling upon Him to be their Lord. Might it be so, Lord. Even now, might that soul exercise faith in Christ and make Him their Lord and Savior. It's only by personal invitation. And Lord, might we be challenged, those of us who know You. Lord, might we realize what the Lord was teaching us in this great truth, this great passage, this great example of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And might our church be a picture to the world of a people loving and serving one another and loving and serving You without hope of praise or hope of position or hope of earthly acclaim, but being, Lord, obedient children of God for His glory, to further His kingdom. Might it be so, Lord. Might we rededicate ourselves to losing ourselves and our will and our lives and our energy to serve You with it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor John is going to close us in a word of invitation, a song of invitation. And, you know, it's a horrible thing to think that Judas was by the Lord but never got saved. And be a terrible thing for you to know about the Lord Jesus and not accept Him. I think of that invitation hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." You don't want the Lord to pass you by. You need to come to Him today.
All right, we'll sing that hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry," 235.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. trusting only in thy merit, would I see thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
We trust today that you have let the Lord speak to your heart. I trust that you're earnestly, seriously considering what the Spirit of God would have you to do, how to respond to this great truth of the love of our Savior, taking upon him the form of a servant, making himself of no reputation. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Pastor John, would you close?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to hear your word this morning. And Lord, we have such a great example to follow. And Lord, in and of ourselves, Lord, we can't do it. But we know that by your grace and with your power, we can be the servants that we ought to be. And Lord, we pray even this week, Lord, that you would help us in our homes to serve others. Lord, that as we come, Lord, into contact with others, that we would exemplify that service that Christ gave. And we just pray, Lord, that if there is someone watching today that does not know that full cleansing that Christ can offer through salvation, Lord, that they would turn to Christ this morning and in simple faith, Lord, accept that righteousness that they can have through the shed blood of Christ. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.